Greetings and blessings to each one this morning. Thank you for being here. It's a blessing to be able to meet with the saints, brothers and sisters in the Lord. For this morning, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that gives us some insight into communion service, maybe some with some correction that Paul needed to give. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So here we see some direction and instruction given, and I guess also some correction. But in reading this and looking at it, I was thinking of the purpose of the church meeting. You know, the gathering of God's people, the assembly of the church, there's a reason and a purpose for that, and it's not just simply to hear some preaching or to do our religious responsibility for the week and go to church, but it's for the body to edify one another, to build one another up, to strengthen and encourage one another. That's the purpose, to admonish each other. And it seems here they were maybe completely missing that. A lot of selfishness going on here. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." We see there the exhortation to meet and to encourage, to exhort, to build one another up. That's the purpose of the saints' meeting, of the church meeting. And it seems like that wasn't happening here in Corinth. It actually says that that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Instead of edifying happening, instead of building one another up, there was actually the opposite happening there. And we would see that in chapter 1. Paul also talks to them about the divisions that were among them, or that were there. But instead of this building up and edifying, there was a coming together for the worse. Things were not building up, but rather apparently tearing down. The purpose of the body meeting, of the church gathering, was totally missed. They came together not for the better, but for the worse. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." And I think it's good for us to just consider that. If the church is, the purpose of the gathering of the church is to draw hearts together, to come more into the unity of the Spirit, then when there's divisions, we are accomplishing exactly the opposite. We're bringing separation rather than drawing together. And so just like in chapter 1 here, he talks about the divisions that he hears that are there. And then he says something that I don't completely understand. It says, "For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And hopefully that wouldn't be the case in every church, that there would need to be those that have, that there would be heresies. I looked at that word, trying to understand what heresies are. I think most of us probably have in our mind some kind of mental picture or idea what heresies are, or what a heresy is. But anyway, I looked at it in Strong's and My Vine's dictionary. And it says, "Heresy, a choosing, choice, an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for the submission to the power of the truth, and leads to the formation of sects or parties." So a heresy is, according to those definitions, is a choice that I make, that someone makes, that an opinion, or maybe a strong self-willed opinion, it says here. Somebody adhering to their own way of thinking and not surrendering that to the brothers and sisters, and not surrendering it to the power of the truth here. And because of that, it says it leads to the formation of sects or parties. So there's a what we would see there in in Corinthians, where Paul is addressing these problems, there were some pretty strong opinions. And in the first chapter, one of the things they were that they were being divided over was who baptized them and whose baptism was the right baptism. And for us looking at that, we think, how foolish. But to them, it was a big deal. I mean, one person was right and another person was wrong. And it ended up with different parties within the church. And so again, just to bring back or to remember, to think about what the reason is for the church to gather, for the body of believers to gather. It's to edify, it's to encourage, to draw together, to build up, to edify. And when we're bringing division among each other, that can't happen. And it does exactly the opposite. It pits brother and sister against each other. It tends to maybe make the differences bigger and the unity, the things that we agree on, smaller. So anyway, that's what a heresy is. A heresy is a strong, self-willed opinion that ends up dividing the church into parties, into sects. Another verse that I had to think about in this was Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 17. Says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. When a house is divided against itself, it's going to fall. If there are divisions within the house of God, we could say within the church, it's only a matter of time before the thing's going to fall. I think all of us know that. Intuitively, we understand that if you have Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? If there's this there are these differences that we're building upon, eventually there's going to be a separation. A house that is divided against itself will fall. When there's strong self-willed opinions allowed to continue in a church, they will bring division, and eventually it will fall. And I think it's good for us, as we consider the church, communion, the purpose of that, the reason for all that, to just allow those thoughts to sober us a little bit. How are we doing in that? What is our part in building up or tearing down? Verse 20, it says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or to despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Should I praise you in this? I praise you not. Something that appears to be quite missing here is the care one for another. There's just this selfishness rather than a care one for another. I really don't know what that looked like, but we can imagine with Paul's rebuke here, It seems a little hard to consider a gathering for a fellowship meal and each bringing our own food, and those which don't have anything are sitting there without. And others have a great feast spread in front of them, eating maybe much more than necessary. But the care one for another was missing. And maybe there's areas or things in the church that we do that with. Probably not our food. I think all of us are willing to share food and be very, very generous when it comes to that. But are there other ways that we could possibly have much while others have little or nothing? In the church, there needs to be a very deep care one for another. And when there's something that where one is missing, where there's lack on the part of one, and others should be willing to come and fill in. This kind of selfishness that they had there couldn't be called the Lord's Supper. It couldn't be called communion of that sweet, deep fellowship that Paul had learned about. Whereas the early church, I think they called it the love feast. It's very hard to imagine calling it a love feast when some are hungry and others are drunken. Okay, in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, let me go back up to verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So now he's giving what he received of the Lord. He wasn't with the disciples that evening, but God showed it to him later on. But what he saw there was Jesus breaking the bread and giving it and saying, "This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here, he's showing the pattern of what communion should look like and what our mindset should be as we think of what happened there. Now, obviously the disciples didn't understand at this point what it was all about. His body hadn't been broken. They were still thinking of his earthly kingdom that he was planning to set up, or that they thought he was going to set up in a very national kind of way. But here he takes the bread and breaks it and gives it to them and tells them, This is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so when we take communion, when we come together like this, as oft as we do it, he says here, it should be with the mindset of thinking of what the Lord Jesus did for us. Something happened for us. Something happened for you and I when his body was broken, when he was beaten and crucified. There was something that happened. That body was broken, and it was for you and it was for I. For us. Do it in remembrance of me, remembering what happened. The beatings, the scourging, the crucifixion, all that was done for us. that we could have life. Like Levi shared this morning, that we could have that conscience that has been purged from dead works, from sin. Now there's no way that we could enter into that fellowship and that communion, and that's what we're talking about is communion. We couldn't have that without this happening first. Without that body being broken, without that blood being shed, we couldn't have that communion. Before that, there was a veil that was hanging in the temple that separated, that kept people, humanity, from the holiest of holies. We were barred from there. But after his body was broken, after the blood was shed, the veil was rent, and a way was made into that Holy of Holies. And now we can have communion with God. We can draw near to Him with hearts full of assurance. What an amazing promise. That is something that the Old Testament saints couldn't experience in the same way that we can. Coming with that clear conscience, washed with the blood of Christ, that sin that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away has now been taken away. And we're allowed to enter in. What an astounding privilege and blessing that we have. And these are the things, when we come together for communion, is what we should be thinking about, meditating upon. Our hearts should be full of that. The blood that was shed. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so when we gather for a communion service, we're showing, we're again reminding ourselves, but it's also a statement that we have faith. We believe. We believe that this happened, that this was what it took for us. You do show the Lord's death till he come. It shows that we believe that someday he's going to be coming back. Someday he's coming for us, and we continue with this. In our case, it's 4 times a year that we practice this. And we show the Lord's death, and we remember what happened. And we look forward to that day when he comes back for us. A tremendous reminder to us that we are bought with the price of blood. That was the cost for me to have forgiveness of sins, to have redemption, to be restored for salvation. The cost is the price of blood. His death purchased my freedom. Okay, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So I thought I would look at that word of eating and drinking unworthily. So we're supposed to examine ourselves, it says here. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I think we should have that self-examination all the time of seeing where we're at with the Lord, keeping our heart and our conscience clear. But communion is a very good time to just consider ourselves. Consider, has our heart grown cold? Are we becoming lukewarm in our Christian life? Let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. A very good time to just think and ponder our life, our Christian life. How are we doing? Has some very, very strong words here about eating and drinking unworthily. And that word unworthily, it's actually only used in our English Bible here in this passage. And in the Strong's it gives another rendering, and that is irreverently. Vine says to treat as a common thing. As we think of what we've seen here in this passage about the people at Corinth getting together and eating and drinking, some being hungry, others just the lack of care, and also just seeing some of the idol worship, or at least some of the foods that they were eating that had been sacrificed to idols, some of those things. Was there maybe an irreverent attitude? Just treating the Lord's Supper as a common thing. It was just another thing that Christians do. Get together and have this ceremony. And so Paul is urging them, and urging us, I believe, to examine ourselves, to consider ourselves, to have a certain heart posture as we partake in communion. It's not a common thing. It's not something to be done irreverently, or just as a something that we do in our Christian experience, but a time to look inside, a time to turn our hearts towards the Lord, a time to consider what He has done for us, a time to just have an overflowing thankfulness to the Lord Jesus and His tremendous, that great sacrifice that He made for us, that we could be free. So he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'm not sure if that's talking about Christ's body in as far as the bread and the wine, or if it's maybe more talking about the body of Christ in the church. But either way, There's a need for us to have a certain kind of mindset, a certain kind of heart posture as we partake in communion. One of considering ourselves, one of considering our brothers and sisters, and one of just reverence and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look in chapter 10, there's another little glimpse here, and this has to do with some of the problems that were there with eating things that were offered to idols. We'll just kind of break in the middle here. Verse 16 of chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. It's just a glimpse into maybe how dire the situation was there. But I like the wording in verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. I know in my growing up years, the example was often given of the communion bread as the wheat being ground and the berries being crushed. And each of those, like a wheat kernel, is an individual kernel until it is ground. And when it's ground and mixed together and baked into a loaf, those berries, those wheat berries, are indistinguishable one from another in that sense. They become one. And that's the word picture that Paul gives here. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. Again, just the picture of how together a church should be, how much we should be apart one of another. And I realize that we all do have our individual faces and bodies, and when we meet one brother, we know that we know who it is that we're talking to, and so we do still retain that individual personality, so to speak. But yet, someone looking on should be able to see one. A body that is together. A body that says the same thing. There's something that is completely unified about them. They are together in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one bread and one body. They are together. Just a very nice picture of unity. Says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we have this mindset of self-examination, of looking at our own Christian life and where we're at with the Lord, there's no need for others to be judging us. For the most part, that takes care of the problems. When we have this problem of being able to notice and spot and point out all the shortcomings and the problems and the faults of those around us, but we're blind to our own, it causes a lot of problems. But when we're able to judge ourselves, to look within, to have a soft, tender heart and conscience, to ask this question, how does God see me? What is God's view of me? There's a common problem that when we see fault in others and we're able to aptly point that out, it kind of tends to soothe our own conscience about where we're at. It makes us feel better about ourselves because, you know, this person has this fault and that person has that fault, and so we see all these problems that other people have, and therefore, apparently I must be a fairly good person. But when we judge ourselves, as the Bible says here, when we see whether we be in the faith, and how am I relating to others? How am I coming across? And if those questions are there, how's my Christian life? Rather than being as overly concerned about maybe how others are doing, although we should have that too. When we have a care one for another, it's going to be very different though when we really have a genuine care rather than a critical spirit when we see some needs. But if we judge ourselves, then we don't need to be judged by others. I think Paul is giving this as a maybe a responsibility of theirs. He had to write some very hard things. And in some sense, we could say Paul handed out some very strong judging statements to them. And he's telling them, I wouldn't need to do that if you would just simply start looking inside and start asking some hard questions to yourself. So anyway, oneness in Christ and oneness in one another in the church. It says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. That there would be that care, that togetherness, that noticing our brother not in a critical way, but in a caring way. How can we help each other to grow in the Lord, to be together, to be of one mind, of one heart, of one spirit, drawn together in Christ Jesus? Him being the head, just meditating and soaking in His love and what He has done for us, and then allowing that to spread to those around us. Rather than having this selfish, maybe careless and irreverent attitude I live my Christian life, I do what's right for me, and please don't touch me, please don't get too close. We're supposed to be one body, one bread, drawn together in unity and togetherness in Christ Jesus. Okay, maybe we could kneel together for prayer. I think I'll close with that. Father, we bow here before You, just in thankfulness. Lord, we worship You. Thank You for Your suffering that we could go free. The sacrifice of blood to set our conscience free, to forgive us of sin. Something that all the blood of bulls and goats could never do. You did it for us. Opening that way that we could enter into the holiest of holies. That veil was rent, that we could enter in there, that we could have fellowship, that we could have oneness, communion, that we could be partakers, fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. What astounding words. We just thank You for that. And as we think of taking of the bread and of the cup, just thank You, Lord. Thank You for that sacrifice, and we acknowledge that we owe our all to You. Father, I do pray that our hearts would be knit together, united, of one heart and one mind. As we take this, we're communing with You, and we're communing with our brothers and sisters. And then as we wash feet, another symbol of our care one for another, being willing to stoop and wash our brother, our sister's feet. Lord, I pray it could be much more than a symbol, but a reality, something that we live in our Christian life, in our church life, as we come together, that we would learn how to tarry one for another, how to care one for another, how to have that deep love and respect. Lord, that there wouldn't be, as there was there in the church of Corinth, divisions among them. That there wouldn't be an irreverent taking of the bread and the cup. Lord, that our hearts would be turned towards you with a reverent posture, just thinking of all that you've done for us. With hearts open, broken, just willing to be your servants. Lord, I pray that this communion service could be a blessing. That in the midst of our looking within and examining ourselves, that we would also recognize that there's sufficient for cleansing. What we need is looking to you for that washing and cleaning within. And then that there would be that love and connection with our brothers and sisters. So we thank you, we praise you. Bless this time. Make it a sober and yet very joyful time of communing. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.